Turn with me to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, last week we talked about Peter in Acts chapter 10. Chapter 11 just deals with Peter as he had to then explain to the other apostles how the Lord had poured His grace out upon the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And so we come to Acts chapter 12, still focusing upon Peter now today. Then after this chapter, the rest of the book is concerned with Paul and his missionary journeys. Peter at this point is very much a leader, if not the leader, in the early church. But we will see that James, not the James that we read of in the first and second verse here today, but a different James, arises and becomes the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Peter is out preaching in other areas. Paul is out preaching in other areas. So in Acts chapter 12, I want us to read verses 1 through 4 beginning, and then we'll pick up the rest in a moment. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. So we see here in this beginning of this chapter a wave of persecution, or at least harassment, as we will see in a moment, comes against the early church. We've already seen the apostles in chapter 5 were thrown into jail, but the Lord brought them out. They were delivered. We see that the religious leaders are the ones that have been against them. Today it is Herod. Now, it goes to a new level. It begins to move from just religious persecution now to governmental persecution. And we'll see what comes after the Herod incident and after this, that we see this initial wave of persecution. James is killed. It says in verse 2, then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. I want you to keep in mind that while there has been danger and there have been threats in the early church, and while Stephen was already martyred, there were also great deliverances, like the deliverance from prison of Acts chapter 5. And I think this was a shocking moment for the church. I think they prayed for James and James was not saved. They prayed for James and he was killed with the sword. And now Peter is taken and he's thrown into prison and the church is praying for him. And what will God in His sovereignty do? What will happen in the case of Peter? In chapter 5, they were all released, but we find James was not released and he was killed. Last week we saw in chapter 10, and this is significant, we saw in chapter 10 that the work of the Lord was being blessed. You remember Peter went to the Gentiles, the home of Cornelius. Now the gospel goes to an entire new arena, all of the world besides the Jews. And so the gospel message is going out. The mission work is going to expand many times over. And so there's a blessing. How many of you know that when there is the blessing of God, this may seem incongruous to you, but when there is the blessing of God upon the work, when things are being done that expand the kingdom of God and the things of God are moving forward in power and in might, that's when you need to beware. That's when you need to look out, because you need to understand this morning, not only in the times of the early church, not only when you're in ministry, quote, and you're doing something for God, but you as a believer, we are all in a war. We are in a battle. I don't think that most Christians think about that all week long. But Satan has designs upon your life. He is determined that he will put landmines in front of you, that he will do everything that he can to derail your walk with God, to keep you in some kind of imprisonment of circumstances or beliefs, and that he will keep you from being an effective servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will keep you from walking in victory so that you won't have a testimony of power in your life. And so you're in a war. Your church is in a war. Christianity is always in a battle. And it is Satan himself who stirs up opposition against the church and against believers. And so we find that Peter is taken into prison. We find that this war that is taking place is nothing but Satan stirring up an opposition to the authority of Christ. We're not going to turn there, but you might want to look at Psalm 2 sometimes, because it very briefly explains and talks about why the world gets in an uproar in the first place. Why there is this raging of the nations, is what it's called. Why there is this great move against the people of God. And why they, in Psalm 2, it is put this way, why the nations, and that speaks of governments and people, why they are saying against the Lord, we will cast off His bonds, His cords from us. And that gets to the heart of what we talked about when we talked about authority. It is because they reject the authority of Christ above government. They reject the authority of Christ on individual lives, the claims of the Lord and His law. And so we find that they have risen against the church. This is the third Herod that we look at when we look at the Gospels and the book of Acts. There was the Herod who killed all the babies in Bethlehem. There was the Herod who beheaded John the Baptist. This is a different Herod. He is more popular with the Jews, and he wants to be popular with them. He is part Jewish, and he follows the Jewish law. But he is a Roman agent. Remember, Israel is under Roman domination, Roman authority. And so he is an agent of Rome. But he will go the distance in order to gain popularity with the religious leaders and with the Jews that make up the population, especially of Jerusalem and of Israel. And so he has James arrested, and James he has killed, and it thrills the religious leaders and the Jews who have not come to Christ. It thrills them, and so that gets him some popularity with the Jews, and so that just spurs him on so that he arrests Peter with the same intent in mind as he brings them to prison. I want you to notice in verse 3 that he says that because he saw that it pleased the Jews, that is why he arrested Peter. It was popularity with the people. He wants their allegiance, and he wants to have influence over them. I want you to also look in verse 1 now. And I want you to see that in verse 1 it is called a harassment. He stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. There is a harassment that is taking place at this time. After Herod, some years, not long, but just a few years after this, there is going to arise a genuine persecution against the early church that causes all other persecution in history, even in our present day, in so many nations where Christians are persecuted. It will cause all other persecutions to pale in comparison until the great tribulation, which is yet to come. It is the persecution under 10 Roman rulers, Nero, Diocletian, and 8 others, who unleashed such fury and such slaughter against the early Christians as to be unbelievable, unspeakable. If you want to read Fox's Book of Martyrs and see the incredible things that these people endured and the miraculous hand of God upon their lives, as many of them gave their lives and were slaughtered, were beheaded, were run through with a sword, or were sawn into with a saw, and many other things as they proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Beloved, that is truly persecution. And I say all of that to bring us to the point where I would say that there are those today, as I put messages on the internet about coming persecution in America, and other people do the same thing, and as I look on the internet, I also see the comments, some by Christians, some by non-Christians, saying, how can you compare? How can you even talk about some element of persecution of your faith in America with all the freedom that Christianity has in America, when there are those around the world who are being beheaded by ISIS because they are Christians? This is not persecution. And beloved, they are right in the sense that this is not that yet. That this is not to that level yet. But because of that, they belittle all warnings of persecution and all looking at the trends and saying what is on the horizon. But I want to tell you today that what we are seeing in America today is what was happening here, even now, not quite to this extent, but this is harassment. And this is important for you to understand and to see this, because harassment precedes persecution. Harassment comes before persecution. The church is being harassed in America today. Beloved, in every nation where true persecution has come, it started with harassment. And we need to take heed and we need to look at what we are seeing around us, because harassment will lead to persecution. Jesus said, and I love this sort of hauntingly somber thing that He did and that He said. On the way to the cross, as He was carrying His cross before He fell, the women were following and they were weeping and they were wailing and they were mourning what was happening. And Jesus looked at the women and He said, "Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. For if they do these things in the green wood, what will happen in the dry?" What is Jesus saying? If they do these things in the green wood, when I was a boy and I would walk through the woods in Georgia in the winter, you can hardly tell a dead tree from a live tree in the winter because they're dormant, so they all look dead. And you might find a stump, you might find a tree that's broken down and looks like it's all completely dead, but you can't tell if there may be some green wood, they call it, still inside of it. And if there's any green wood, then there's hope for life. In the spring, you might find a tree that's been cut off, completely a stump, but there was still green wood. So you see a sprout coming forth, and eventually a tree would grow from that stump. Or you'll find new branches come where there seemed to be nothing but deadness in a tree in the middle of the winter. Because where there is the green wood, there is some hope, there is some life, there's something yet remaining which can bring forth growth, can bring forth life. Jesus said, if they do these things in the greenwood, if they do these things when it's not as bad as it's going to be, when they do these things when there's still some hope, when there's still ministry, when there's still the proclamation of the gospel, when there's still life taking place by the Spirit of God, if they do these things in the greenwood, what will they do when the church continues to fall away as the Bible predicts and people turn from the Lord? Jesus said, many Christians don't like to hear this, Jesus said, "Narrow is the way, and few are they who find it. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to eternal life." When you consider the words of Christ and statistics, and you look around the 7+ billion people on this planet today, there are many who are called under the umbrella of Christianity. But those who truly believe in being born again by the Spirit of God, who believe that the Word of God is authoritative and true and without error, those who follow Christ by His Spirit and by His Word are a tiny little minority. They are not the majority. You are in the minority. And if they do these things in the greenwood, while there's still some life, still some hope, what will they do when the time of judgments come? What will they do when things are falling apart all around us? If they do these things in the greenwood, what will they do in the dry? Christians have been jailed in America for things which were completely legal in the greenwood. They have been jailed for preaching against perversion. If they have been jailed for that in the greenwood, beloved, what will happen in the dry? They have been shot simply for saying that they are a Christian in the greenwood. They have been excluded from certain careers unless they would keep their faith secret and silent in the greenwood. They have been targeted by the IRS for their sincerely held religious beliefs. If they do these things in the greenwood, what will happen in the dry? This is harassment. But harassment leads to persecution unless it is unchecked. The list could be extended, but if they do these things in the greenwood, consider what will happen in the dry. Now we leave those thoughts and we look at the rest of this, not the chapter, but of this passage. Read with me beginning with verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did, and he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." So now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go, tell these things to James," that's the other James, "and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Now I want to lift some things out of this passage for us this morning. Let's note some facts. Just some facts. First of all, Peter is in prison for some time. It is the week of unleavened bread. That is a Jewish festival that lasts 7 days. And so he is brought in the beginning of the week, and he's kept in prison by Herod with hopes of bringing him out on the Sabbath or on the Passover day. And so he is there at least a week in prison. And the church, second fact, is that the church is praying. The church has gone to prayer. They have seen what happened to James, but they continue to go to prayer for those who are being brought into prison. Herod makes sure that no one can escape, that there can be no rescue. The Bible is very careful to give us these details, whether it's Jesus being guarded, whether it's the guards at the resurrection, the tomb, to be sure and record for us that man did all he could to make sure that nothing supernatural happened or that there was no human rescue. But God is bigger than anything that man can do. The church is praying, and Peter is put in prison. 4 squads, that 16 soldiers, are put there to be sure that Peter cannot get out of this jail because they know what happened last time. He is bound between 2 prisoners with chains, both sides, his hands or his feet or both. He is in the inner part of the prison. To get out, he must go through 2 guard gates as well as the iron gate that leads out into the city. So he is in the deepest part of the prison, the highest security area of the prison. Now let me just talk to you this morning a moment about prisons. Prisons, beloved, are designed and are built in order to keep those inside from freedom. Amen? From freedom, from liberty. A prison is the opposite of liberty. It is the opposite of freedom. It represents confinement. It is to keep you from, whether it's because you've broken the law or not, the intent of it is to keep you where you are not free, where you do not have liberty, and to keep you from being where you need to be, where you're supposed to be, and from what your purpose is. Satan wants believers to be imprisoned. Satan wants believers to be imprisoned. Now, we're talking about a natural prison here. And we'll see that in a moment. We're talking about in the earth, in the world, a natural prison. And there are Christians who are our brothers and sisters. I think of the pastor right now in Iran who is in prison. There are Christians in prison all over this world simply because of their faith. There's a natural representation of imprisonment. And there are those who are in it. There are natural prisons, but how many of you know that a natural prison is nothing compared to the prisons of our own making? A prison that is imposed by man is nothing compared to an emotional prison. Nothing compared to a mental prison. Nothing compared to the power of the imprisonment that we find in the inner man. In our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions. There are religious prisons. There are prisons where people are bound up by rituals and bound up by formulas and bound up by all kinds of things that they must do in order to please somebody or to please God, and they don't understand liberty spiritually. what it means to be free. Beloved, don't turn there, but 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now I'll come back to that because that verse is abused in the church today. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. John 8:36 says, so if the Son, speaking of the Son of God, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I think so many Christians, and I do not mean this condescendingly, but so many Christians do not understand the Bible concept of freedom. They do not understand what liberty is. Christians who have a half-hearted walk with God, who have a compromised walk with God, tend to, whether they would verbalize this or not, tend to think that to come under the Lordship of Christ is to come into sort of an imprisonment of its own. God, with all of His rules and all of His parameters and all of His boundaries that He puts upon me. Oh, that is such a hard thing. I'm so confined. They do not understand what liberty is, what freedom is, what it means to be free in Christ. And so they pervert the message. So often you will hear in the church today people who are excusing their sin because they've come to Calvary. Jesus has washed their sins. They have the grace of God. We're forgiven, not based upon our works or our merit, but the free gift of God. So they say, well, I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven, and so I have liberty to do whatever I want to do. I can live kind of the way I want to because I believe in Jesus. So everything is washed away because I'm under grace. That's not what liberty means. That's not what freedom means. Freedom means that ultimately Satan cannot keep you from God's purpose for your life. That means more than that, but I want to start with that. Freedom means that ultimately Satan cannot keep you from God's purpose. Peter is in prison and Peter has a purpose, right? God has called him. He is an ambassador. He is an evangelist. He is an apostle. He is a church planter. All of these things. He has a place that he needs to be. He is supposed to be. And God's will for his life is outside of that prison. Freedom means that ultimately these prisons are not permanent for the believer, the one who walks with the Lord. There is no prison that can keep you from God's purpose for your life. Nor can Satan keep you bound by the power of sin. There are Christians who think, well, I'm saved, and perhaps they are saved. They've genuinely come in faith to Christ. But granddaddy had a temper, and daddy had a temper, and I have a temper, and it's just the way I am. I'll never get victory over it in this life. So I live bound up in that prison of anger, thinking that there's no hope for me, no help for me, and it is truly a prison, and everybody else just has to accept me the way I am, because this is the way I am, and you just have to love it or leave it. That's not liberty. That's not freedom. Freedom is the ability from Christ to overcome, to have victory, and to not be bound by sin. Freedom in Christ is not freedom to do whatever you want. Freedom in Christ, this is ultimately and primarily what the Bible means when it says that if you're in Christ, you're free. It is not freedom to sin, but it is freedom from sin's power. Freedom from the shackles of sin. Freedom from the bondages of Satan, from his claws, his fortresses that he builds in your mind, his strongholds that he gets entangled into your thoughts, the patterns of behavior that you have been so ingrained in all of your life that you think that you can never overcome. The Bible calls believers overcomers in Christ. Amen. And so where freedom is, shackles have to give way. Amen. To Christ. Now there were three levels of security in this prison. There was the innermost level. There was the second level through which you had to pass through another gate. And there was the third level that would lead you out into the city. Peter was in the inner prison. Now I'm going to seem to leave the subject for a moment. I have taught many times on this, and I'm not doing this again because I don't have something else to say, but because I will always come back to this over and over again because I think it is key to your understanding as a believer how to live, how to walk in victory. Some of you will know it, some of you don't completely understand this or know this yet, but you are fundamentally, according to the Word of God, you are a spirit. You're a spirit. That is who you are. It is the foundation of who you are. You are a spirit. Even if you were not born again, the human being has the spirit of man. You are a spirit deep in the inside. It is the deepest part of your being. And when you're born again, that is the part of you that is born again. Not your mind, your will, and your emotions. They have to be transformed, right? I'll come back to that, but your mind isn't immediately born again. The Bible, the word for being saved in the Bible is used in several different ways. You are saved from sin that you might have eternal life with God. But you are also being saved, as in saved means wholeness in the Bible, in the Greek. Wholeness. And so you're being saved as you study the Word of God, and it changes your mind, and it cleanses you, and it changes your thought patterns. Your mind is being transformed. It's being saved. It's being set apart for God's purposes. Your thoughts become like the thoughts of God. Your emotions are becoming your servant and not your master, so that you're not making all of your decisions according to how it feels and whether it pleases you or not. It now, your decisions are made not by your emotions, but by the Spirit of God working on the inside of you as you submit to the will of God. So many Christians live their lives by their emotions. And every decision they make is whether it feels good to me, whether it entertains me, whether it's going to please me, whether it's going to comfort me, or whether it just seems right to me, rather than submitting it to the Word and to the leading of the Spirit of God in the inner man, the Spirit. The Spirit is where you're born again. Spirit communicates with Spirit. Spirit is what is God conscious when you were born again. Spirit is what communes with God. Soul is your mind. It's who you are. It's your personality. It's your will. How many of you know? I know you have willed many things in your life. Amen? Chosen many things. Your will was given to you by God originally with only one purpose. One purpose, and that is to will the will of God over your life. To will the will of God. Now, we've all failed many times. All have fallen short, sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have willed our own will. But as we grow in the Lord, we are learning to will the will of God. Your mind comes under the lordship of Christ. Your will comes under the lordship of Christ. Your emotions, your personality, who you are is being transformed as you come under the lordship of Christ. So you're a spirit and you have a soul. It's the second layer. And then you're housed in a container, a tent, that is called the body. Your spirit is neither male nor female. It has no nationality and it has no race. But you live in a house that's male or female. You live in a body that's male or female and has nationality and race and all of those things. But the spirit is what communicates with God. God's desire is that when you're born again, the spirit, His spirit comes to live within your spirit in the inner man. And His desire is that the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions, and the body would come under the lordship of the Spirit of Christ as you submit and as you feed on the Word of God and you grow as a spiritual man or woman of God. Peter is in the innermost part of these three places, in the natural, in this prison. He is in the innermost part of the prison, and the Spirit, I want to go back to that again for just a moment. The Spirit is where you are born again. Peter is kept in that inner prison, in that inner place, and it's dark. And the angel comes, and when the angel comes, what does the Bible say? It says the place was flooded with light. When you see the light of Christ, when you see the truth of the Word of God, when you come to Him in faith, when you're born again, it is because the light of Christ has shone into the darkness of your spirit. Before you're born again, your spirit is dead in trespasses and sin. It's cut off from communion with God. But when the Spirit of the Lord comes and shines light, when you receive the truth of Christ through the Word of God, comes in and you begin to receive it, light shines in your spirit and you are born again. And beloved, when that light comes inside of you and you are born again, there is no prison that can hold you back. There's nothing that can stop the work of Christ in your life if you submit to that light, to the Spirit, to the Word of God as it comes to live inside of you. The light flooded the cells. I'll tell you this morning that multitudes are lost. See, this is the picture of one who's not born again if that light has not shone into their innermost being. Multitudes are lost in darkness without Christ. But the Bible says that when the light comes, when truth comes into the spirit of man, and you believe, you are transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Apart from that, apart from Christ, it's all darkness, there's no light. Multitudes live in spiritual darkness, spiritual prison, all over this world. You don't realize what a treasure you have in clay, in the inner man. All over this world, there are people who are trapped in bondages, spiritual prisons. Because they have believed lies, because they're caught up in whether it is Islam or whether it is Buddhism or Hinduism or New Age or witchcraft or whatever it may be. Whether it's supposedly Christian cults, those things that have added to or taken away from the Bible. There is darkness where that is because only Christ as God in the inner man brings light. Revering and loving Him as deity brings light into the spirit of man. So the spirit is that innermost place. The soul, the second place as you come out. There's a reason I'm taking it in this order. And yes, this is a real story and this is real history and there was a real angel and Peter was real and the jail was real and historically this happened and it's a great miracle from God. But what a picture it is for us also. Because, beloved, it says that he came out. Second guard post. Third was the iron gate that led out to the city. God wants you to learn to live from the inside out. That's from the spirit man indwelt by the Spirit of God. And if you don't learn to move out according to the Word of God, you'll never come out. The city represents the place you're to go with the message, the life, the testimony that you're to have in the world, the influence that you have around you, in the world around you. Peter went out to the city and then he went back into the church. And we'll come back to that towards the end. So we come out into this second place, this place that we call our soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions. This is where believers so often live defeated lives. And I can tell you there are a lot more Christians that live defeated lives than victorious lives. I've seen so many over the years in the church that live lives of defeat because of this area of their life. The soul is the middleman. The soul is where choices are made. The soul is where your mind is changed, your will is changed. And it is where Satan attacks believers so often and holds believers captive in prisons. Oh, you say, how can that be? They're saved. There's liberty. Yes, there is liberty potentially. But a lot of Christians don't live in the liberty that Christ has brought them. They live in the bondages that they dragged with them from their old life and that they didn't allow their mind, their emotions to be changed by the Spirit of God. And so they're stopped there. They don't get out of the prison, out the city gate, out to where God has something for them. They're always living on the inside. They're confined by prisons. Prisons, for example, of fear. There are so many Christians that God wants to do so much in their life, but they can't do it because they're bound up by fear. They would never, most of them would say, I don't have fear. I'm not bound up by fear. There are men who aren't supposed to be, who are macho and aren't supposed to be living by fear. And they would never say they have fear. And yet their lives, there's a pattern of being stopped because of insecurities and fear and bondages and things that hold them back from what God has for them on the outside. You can't get to the outside until you come through the middleman, until you submit it to God. If you live in a prison of fear, it is not a death sentence. If you live in a prison of fear, it doesn't mean that God can't set you free. He is bigger than any prison and He does miracles today just like He did then. And so there are prisons. There are emotional prisons. There are prisons of fear. And so many things that have people bound up. People who were believers. Prisons of rejection. I have seen Christians who lived They were born again. I believe they were born again. They believed in the Lord. They came to Him in faith. But they've been so wounded in their life that everywhere they go, they expect to be rejected. And beloved, if you expect to be rejected, Satan will make sure that you were rejected. And so every week there was a new thing, a new person rejecting them. And so they're always living under this horrible weight of, I'm so rejected. Nobody cares for me. And someone is always offending them. Someone is always hurting them. And it is a pitiful, pitiful prison to live in. It's such a sad thing to see. There are prisons of anger. People who can't overcome anger, greed, and lust. Clutching. Always grasping. Always clutching. Never satisfied. Never satisfied. Never able to be in the parameters that God has set and be free and be filled with what God has for them, because there's a stronghold in their mind. They've not been able to break through and get around it. But friends, I'm telling you this morning, this is not your inheritance from the Lord. This is not what He designed for you. Defeat is not the work of the Lord. It's not His will for your life. You may live a, quote, Christian life. You may never experience what Christ has for you. And I'm just going to tell you this morning, praise God if we're saved and we make it to heaven and we've got, yes, we believe, so we have the assurance of heaven. But who honestly wants to go to heaven and get there and see what God had for them, but they never experienced it because they were bound up in a prison all of their life? What a tragedy. I can't think of a greater tragedy than to miss your purpose and your inheritance from the Lord, even in this life. Your inheritance is liberty. Once the truth comes, once you get into the Word of God, the truth comes and shines light on your condition. You have a choice. When you see the promises of God for you and the Word of God shines light on your pitiful condition in your prison, you have a choice. Peter had a choice. I want you to notice that when Peter was approached by the angel, rather roughly I might say, the angel struck him on the side and said, "Get up." Understand this morning that God, through the angel, did for Peter what Peter could not do. You can't get out of your own prison. The Lord does what man cannot do. The Lord does for the believer what the believer cannot do for himself. But the Lord does not do for you what you can do for yourself. So the angel comes and the angel breaks off the shackles. The angel causes the prison gates to open. But he tells Peter, "You get up. You get dressed, you put on your shoes, and you walk." And when the light of Christ comes to your mind through the Word of God and begins to illuminate your sad condition, the pitiful condition of the prison in which you're living, you have a choice. God will break the chains. God will open up the doors. He will make the way. He'll give you the light, the knowledge of what to do, but you have to get up and walk. You have to put on your own shoes. You have to decide, will I stay here or will I go? And so many Christians are born again in the Spirit and they get up to follow Christ, but they don't take the steps that are necessary to get out of the first prison in their life, the prison of their own mind, their will, and their emotions, and the things that hold them back, the obstacles that keep them from victory and from liberty in Christ. The third part is represented by the gates that come out into the city. Your body, this tent in which you live, this is a natural thing. This is in the natural, that's in the sense realm. It's truly an ironclad level of confinement. Because when you understand your spirit, your soul, and your body, you begin to understand this. That two out of three gets victory. And what I mean by that is that if your spirit is quenched, if you push it down and you don't submit to the Word of God, your body follows. Your body will follow your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, and the two, they will get victory, which is really a picture of the defeated Christian's life. It's where the body, because the body will follow what the mind wants to do. The mind, the will, the emotions, that's the middleman. In other words, to put it the other way, is if your spirit is submitted to God and to the Word of God, and by faith you're going to go forward with God, and you're trusting in the Word of God, you're transforming your mind, then your mind chooses the will of God, you begin to move forward. Your body has to follow, because your soul and your spirit are tuned up. When your soul and your spirit are being renewed, when your spirit is strong in God and your soul is being renewed by the Word of God, your body can't do what it wants to do. It will follow what you choose to do, and you'll be a Christian who walks in victory. But as long as you quench the spirit and you elevate your own thoughts and your own emotions and you live your life by those things, the body will follow that and the spirit will be quenched and you'll live a defeated Christian life. The body, this iron gate, is the barrier, actually, between... It's the spirit. Listen, the spirit is God-conscious. The soul is your mind and all. It's self-conscious. It's aware of who you are. It's your personality and all of those things. The body is world-conscious. It's how you contact through your senses the world around you. And so this gate, this ironclad level of security is what has to be broken through. And it won't happen until you get up out of the inner part and you work through the soul and you choose to go forward. The body has to give way for you to go out into the city and back to the church. And you'll see what that means in just a moment. Peter went out into the city and then he went back to the church where they were praying for him. The body also speaks of those prisons that are imposed on you, not because of your mind and your will, not on the inside, but on the outside, like Peter was in right here. Persecution, circumstances. Beloved, if your circumstances are blocking you, that's a prison. If your circumstances are keeping you defeated and from following the Lord, something is wrong. That is a prison, and it is sent by Satan. But the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He is stronger than any prison bar, any obstacle that stands in your way. And like Peter's prison here, persecution comes from the outside. And Satan will do it through all different manners and means, including circumstances. Let me say this to you before we leave this third one. Once a person is bound up on the inside, if you're in a prison on the inside and you're not free on the inside, you will never get victory over the circumstances and the things that come to you on the outside. Then you're doubly imprisoned. If you don't have victory on the inside in your mind, your will, and your emotions, if you don't walk in the fullness of Christ there, then you won't have any victory over the circumstances that Satan puts in your path to try to keep you bound up in those areas. And you are stuck. But beloved, Peter's God is your God. This is not some story from long ago where you say, oh, but that's in the Bible and miracles happened in the Bible and all of those things. Peter's God is your God. And by His own word, Christ says, behold, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I do not change. Someone should say amen. Amen. I do not change. Peter's God is your God. And there's no difference. Time makes no difference. Historical things between then and now make no difference. Nothing hinders God from doing the same thing in your life. Now, Peter is in a prison with a death sentence over his head, but he's sleeping. Do I hear anyone say, oh, I'd be doing the same thing? It would be anxiety with a capital A all night long, wouldn't it? But you see, Peter has three things. Three things that are happening. Number one, Peter has a testimony. And let me share with you what I mean by this. Peter has been in prison before with the other apostles in chapter 5. Peter has been in prison before and the Lord miraculously delivered him from that prison. Could I ask you this morning why it is that you and I, we get into prison circumstances in our life and He already delivered us from one 5 years ago, why do we think He can't do it again? Why do we think He's limited now when He's proven Himself in our lives over and over and over again? He is able to do today what He did yesterday. Peter had a testimony. Peter was able to say when they threw him in that cell, when they attached those shackles and locked them upon him, he was able to say, God delivered me from the prison yesterday. He will deliver me today. There is no issue here. Secondly, Peter had a specific word from God. Listen to this. Do you remember right after the resurrection when Jesus was appearing to the disciples? Peter went back fishing. He didn't know what to do. And he went fishing. He had denied the Lord 3 times. And now Jesus resurrected comes and he walks on the shore and he says, come, bring. Or, do you have anything to eat? And so Peter recognizes it's the Lord, the risen Lord. He swims to shore and he comes and Jesus has prepared breakfast. Jesus restores Peter, asks him 3 times, do you love me? Lets him know that he is received in spite of his denial of the Lord. And then Jesus looks at Peter. And he says these sobering words. He says, Peter, now you gird yourself and you come and you go where you please. But when you are an old man, others are going to gird you. They're going to put chains on you, and they are going to lead you where you do not want to go. And the Bible says, speaking of the death that Peter would die, he would be martyred for the Lord. That's not the kind, you know, people come forward in church, somebody pray over them, and hopefully God will give them a word. That's not the kind of word you want to hear, is it? Right now, you're doing what you want to, but when you're old, you're going to be led where you don't want to go. But that's what Peter got. And Peter is serving the Lord like a firebrand. And now here he is in prison. And he knows there's a death threat over his head. But what does he do with the Word of God? What do you do with the Word of God? Where you have gotten a promise from God, or you feel that in prayer God showed you something, or God spoke to your heart and said, you don't have to worry because I'm going to take care of this. Then all of a sudden the circumstances look like the prison has gotten even more secure, more domineering, and you begin to doubt and you begin to say, I don't know how I'm going to make it out of this. Well, what happened to the word that God gave you? Peter's in prison. There's a death threat over his head. But Jesus told him, Peter, you're going to be old and they're going to put shackles on you and they're going to take you somewhere that you want to go. So he knows this isn't it. He's not old. He knows he's going to be set free. The third thing Peter has for him is he has a praying church. From the moment this happened, the church shut themselves in their houses and they were praying for Peter in prison. And I don't think the church, I'm speaking of our church, I don't think that we understand or realize the importance or the power or the need for prayer as a congregation. I'm not talking about when you pray alone at home. The prayer meeting is the spiritual engine of the church. And it may seem dry sometimes, and it may not seem like much happens. But when we come together and we're praying for people, they may be in a prison of sickness. They may be in a prison of circumstances. They may be in a prison of their own making through their emotions and their minds and their thoughts. But when we pray, we need to understand that God is willing to send angels. God is willing to flood them with light. He is willing to lead them out of their prison. And our prayers are not powerless. He calls the church to pray. And this church prayed. That entire time that Peter was in prison, the church was praying. Now let me just say this morning, any one of these three things, his testimony, his word that he had from Christ, and the church praying, any one of those three things is powerful enough to keep him and sustain him till God brings him out. But the three together is unstoppable, unbeatable. So Peter puts on his shoes and his sandals, his shoes and his cloak, and he stands up and he walks out of the prison into the city. And we're not going to spend any time except 2 sentences on this. He goes back to where the church is praying, and Peter is freed And he finds that sometimes it's easier to get out of prison than it is to get back into the church. Because, beloved, when you have been set free from your prison, sometimes the people in the church don't believe. Not at first. You have to walk it out. You have to be proven according to the Word of God. But no chains can hold the believer who is submitted to the Lord. Out into the city speaks of your service as you're a testimony in the world. And back to the church speaks of the place where you serve Christ in the midst of His people. It's a twofold ministry that we have. And beloved, let me say it this way. If you never get out of your inward self, if you never let God do a work and set you free in the middleman, the soul, so that you walk in victory, you'll never, never be able to get outside of self and be an instrument of God in the city and in the church. That's where your purpose lies. That's where He has something for you. And I think that more than any other generation, we are so inward and we are so saturating our minds with what we want and what pleases us and what entertains us and what is comfortable us, and our choices are all about that, and we're missing what God has for us in the city and in the church. And I said, as I prepared this message, that I tried hard not to do this, because a number of you have heard me preach it more than once. But I can't preach this chapter and not tell this story as I close. Because some of you, even in here, find it hard to believe, as you look back 2,000 years, that this can happen today. So therefore, Pastor Mark spiritualizes it and talks about prisons on the inside, because really, does God open prison gates in the natural? But many of us are aware of and have read the story of Brother Yun. He is the pastor from China in our lifetime, still alive, who has escaped now from China, who was greatly beaten, persecuted, tortured as he pastored in the underground church in recent years in China, and was wanted by the authorities, kept escaping, kept running, and kept preaching the gospel, planting churches, doing the work of the Lord. Many, many things came against him by the hands of Satan and the hands of man. And finally, he was taken, he was captured, and he was put in one of the highest security, maximum security prisons in China. And he was placed, and you will find this an exact parallel to our story, modern day. He was placed in the innermost, highest maximum security area of that prison. And he was in a cell, and he was taken out regularly to be beaten. They broke his legs. He could not walk. All he could do was sit in his cell and fast and pray. And God spoke to him. And God said, "Yun, Peter's God is your God. Peter's God is your God. And this isn't the end of my purpose for you. You'll come out of here." So he waited. They would come and they would pick him up. They would allow some other prisoners who were trusted to pick him up, carry him to go to the restroom outside of the cell. And one night they picked him up and they carried him to the restroom and they left him alone for a few minutes. And the Holy Spirit spoke and said, "Now is the time. Leave." And he stood up and he began to walk, and he went down the hall to the first set of gates. Maximum security guard sitting there, and the gate was open. And he walked right through with the guard looking but never seeing him. He went down a flight of stairs and went through another level, came to the second set of gates. Maximum security guard sitting there. The gate opened and he walked through, and the guard never said a word. Came down into the prison yard, filled with about 50 prisoners plus guards all over the place. And he comes down and he walks through the prison yard towards the main gates that lead out to the city. People standing around, nobody takes note as he walks toward those gates. And when he comes to the gates, they are open. He walks through the gate and there's a taxi cab on the curb. He gets in the taxi and he says, "Take me to the home of so-and-so," Christians, believers, in the underground church. And he leaves. When he gets to that home, just like in the book of Acts, these people have been praying for him, and the Holy Spirit has already told them that Brother Jan is coming. He is being set free. Have a bicycle ready for him. And they have a bicycle ready. He comes to the house. They pray for him. He gets on the bicycle, starts riding. Authorities have already been released with dogs to hunt him down. And so God sends a rainstorm. And there's no trail of scent. And the dogs can't follow him. And he rides to a place of safety and protection away from the city. And as he's riding, it dawns on him. He looks down as he pedals and realizes that God has healed his legs. Peter's God is your God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And beloved, whatever obstacles you face this morning, I would dare to venture that some in here feel like you're in a prison in your mind. Feel like there's something that confines you and keeps you back. There's something that stands in your way. There are obstacles. There are things, whether it's things that the enemy has placed, circumstances in your life. Maybe it's the prison of your own thoughts, the strongholds that you've allowed to be built in your mind over a lifetime. It is not your inheritance to stay there. God is able to deliver you. He will do what you cannot do. He will break the bars of bronze. He will break away the shackles. He will open every gate for you. But you must do what God won't do, what you can do. And that is, you must arise in faith, trusting in His Word. Where you see the promises in His Word that He gives you freedom, you must believe it. And you must walk in it. And when you fail, you get up and you say, "I'm not going to let that stop me. The Lord promises me liberty, and I'm going to keep going." And you go and you do those things that you think are impossible for you, because God has promised that all things are possible through Christ. And you follow Him, because until you are able to get outside of yourself and your prison and around or over or through your obstacles, how are you going to get to the place of purpose of what He has for you in the city and in the church, His divine purpose for your life? Let's stand.